the situation and the context and the reality for those who have been born again through Jesus Christ and are saved and have been adopted into the family of God. This is our reality. Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. That's the truth of the kingdom of God for all of us who are in Christ Jesus. This is the reality for us. In any situation, in any state that we find ourselves in this world, in this life, we can meditate upon this and I think be transformed with the reality of who we are and to whom we belong. And what is our reality? The Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit who at the very beginning in Genesis was hovering over the void, the Spirit who applied God's word to what was nothing, bringing about creation, the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, the same Spirit who breathed life into anyone who lives. This Spirit, who is the Spirit of the Father and the Son, who has come to make his home in every believer, is in us and helps us in our weakness. What Paul writes in this portion of the text that was read is elaborated on throughout the book of Romans. It's stated throughout the New Testament. He encapsulates right here what is our inheritance through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of the Father and the Son lives in us and helps us in our weakness. The Spirit of God, Jesus said, was one like himself. He said that when I leave, another one like me will come. He called him another advocate. An advocate. Sometimes it's translated as helper or counselor, but it's the Holy Spirit, and Jesus called him the Spirit of the Father and the Son who would come and dwell with us. This is the God of the Trinity. This is God the Spirit, who is one with God the Son and God the Father. He lives in each of you who have said yes to Jesus. This is no small thing. This is no pedestrian matter for humanity. The God who created all things lives in you. So John, in his first letter, verse 4 of chapter 4, says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Of all the powers in the world, of all the pressure that can come against you in the world, of all the evil that could be focused in one event against you in the world, the one who is in you is greater than that. Because the one who is in you is the one who created anything that could come against you. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That's a truth for the Christian. And what is God in you to do? Many times we might think, well, if God is here, he's going to be angry at me. Or if God is in me, he's not going to help me today because I really messed up and I'm really not as good as others, so he's probably helping them with me. He's probably turning away. God is in you to help you in your weakness. What are those things that cause you forlorning? What are those things that cause you frustration, anxiety, and fear, despair? What things might make you depressed or overwhelmed? Those all come under the category of weakness. It is those things, the very things that would tempt you to hide from God, just like Adam and Eve, the very beginning. They knew they were naked and they hid. They hid because of their weakness, their infirmity. It is those very things that the Holy Spirit in you, the Spirit of the Holy God who sits upon the throne, helps you with. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. He doesn't help you where you've really got it going on and you're really competent and you don't need any help and you can pat yourself on the back. He's not there for that. He's there for your weakness. He's there for your inclination to sin, for your temptation to become anxious and fearful, for your natural default status of being a little bit selfish, of thinking about your own interests, of pushing away from others. He's there when the devil comes to tempt you to be ostracized, to get offended and angry at people and go and be by yourself for the rest of your life. He's there to help you in your weakness. And even as he helps you in your weakness by putting his hand out to you and strengthening you with that same power that raised Christ from the dead, he helps you by praying for you, interceding for you. He is an advocate. He's like the best attorney you could possibly have. And if you've ever been in a legal situation, you know how important it is to have a good attorney. He is your advocate and he intercedes for you. He prays for you with the perfect prayer. And the perfect prayer isn't the one that's most eloquent. It's not the one that was written in 1554. It's not the one that quotes all the scripture. The perfect prayer is the one that God answers. It can be prayed by a child. It can be prayed by the person who just read the Bible for the first time. It can be prayed by someone in any language, any background. It is the prayer that God answers. And the prayer that God answers is the prayer that's offered according to his will and mind, according to the mind of Jesus, to the mind of the Father. And Paul tells us that the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit is constantly in you, helping you in your weakness, praying to the Father for you, that his will would be done in your life. And what does all of that bring about? The Spirit working in us, praying for us, helping us in our weakness. What does that bring about for us? 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. With the Spirit in you, working in you, the Spirit of God who creates all things, who spoke the word through the prophets, who's bringing that word to pass, him working in you brings about this reality that in all things, God's good purpose is being fulfilled in your life. Psalm 138:8 says, God, you will fulfill your purpose for me, for your love endures forever. What is God's plan? What is his purpose for you? It's good. It's loving. And because God is powerful and the Lord God Almighty, greater than all power and authority in the earth, it's going to come to pass. His plans for you, to give you a hope, a future, not to harm you, but to do good to you. We saw in Solomon's reading that the first characteristic of Solomon that was esteemed by God and the author of Scripture is that he loved the Lord. For those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You see, God, the one thing that he requires is that we yield and surrender to him. We can't resist him. We can't rebel against him and expect good to come out of everything in our life. But when we yield to him out of love for him, trusting in him that his word is true and that we can give ourselves to him, however imperfectly we do it in our weakness, as we love him, God promises that he's going to cause all things to work together for good. There's going to be a good outcome. It may not look like it in this world, but there is going to be a good outcome. His will is going to be done in our lives. His purpose is going to be fulfilled. Now, this is one of those scriptures that is often placed by itself in a Hallmark card or on a poster or these days in a meme that's bandied about the internet. And that's fine. It's God's word. But it has a context that we're in here. For those who love God and are called according to his purpose. For those who love God and are called according to his purpose, all things work together for good. So, what is his purpose? What is the good? That's the issue. Because we take good and we take purpose and we take it out of context. And then we define it according to our own subjective ideas or according to the world. What is God's idea of good? What is his purpose? Because that's what is happening in our lives. Well, the next scripture, the context tells us in verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's his good purpose. And this, the closer we get to the Lord, the more we learn of him, the more we walk with him, this becomes our idea of good and the purpose we want to see fulfilled. God, I don't want to have my way. I don't want to be the kind of person just I want to be or what the world says. God, I want to be like Jesus, who we come to know is perfect love, is perfect goodness, who's compassionate, who's holy, who's smart and wise, who's truthful, who has good intentions for everyone, and then does good. As we walk with the Lord, that becomes our goal. That becomes our imagination of what is good. And that's what God is bringing about. He's not bringing about what the world calls good. He's not bringing about what Instagram or Facebook or the newspaper calls good. He's bringing about what he calls good, and the perfect, exact image of what is good, according to God, is Jesus Christ. His character, everything about him. That's what God is bringing about. That's his good purpose. In every situation, God, the Holy Spirit in us, is bringing about our transformation to be conformed to the image of Christ, which deep down is what we really want, which deep down is going to bring us everything we desire and satisfy us. It's going to bring us all the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's going to bring us eternal life, because that's what Jesus is, the way, the truth, and the life. That's what God is working in all things to bring about, that we would live into abundant life, that we would walk according to the truth on the way of God. That's what he's bringing about through the Holy Spirit working in us. And it says that those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. It's going to happen. All these good things are going to happen. Some may happen in the world. As we walk with the Lord in the world, we're going to become more and more like Jesus. But eventually, we're going to get to heaven. We're going to see him face to face, and in character, in spirit and soul, we will be in his image. And we'll look like ourselves, however God desires us to look. But in our hearts, in our souls, we will be in the image of Christ. In his likeness and in his image, as God created us to be. As much like the Creator as any created being can be. This is what God has ordained. It says that in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, and we can add sisters there, I think, as many scripture translations do, in order that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. What God has desired from the beginning of creation is to have a family, to have sons and daughters made in his image and likeness, who are not robots, who are not animals that live instinctual, but are people in his image and likeness, as much like him as possible for created beings to be, who love him and serve him and have willingly become part of his family. And to them, he calls them children, brothers and sisters of the firstborn son, Jesus Christ. That's the privilege that God is bringing about for each and every one of us who has said yes to Jesus. All those who come to Jesus, and remember Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Jesus calls everyone to come. Jesus died for the sins of the world. In the last couple scriptures of Revelation chapter 22, it says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let all who hear, come. And let all who are thirsty take the free gift of the water of life." The invitation is to everyone. And to everyone who comes, God will bring about his predestined plan of conforming them to the image of Christ. For they are justified through Jesus Christ and have peace with God, and they shall be glorified in his presence. Paul has even said in this chapter, the sufferings that we experience here don't compare at all to the glory that will be revealed in us. We will be glorified in his presence. And it's going to happen. Why is it going to happen? Because the Father who sits upon the throne, the Father who loved us so much, not just those of us here, not just those of us who said yes to Jesus, but he loved the world, every single person, so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. Eternal life is being conformed to the image of his Son. And what else does Paul say about God the Father? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Every day, every minute of the day, wherever you are, this is a promise for you through Jesus Christ, that the God who gave Jesus, who sits upon the throne, who's sovereign over all things, even the mess that we see around us in the world today, he is sovereign over that. This God who gave us his only Son will graciously give us all things. That term graciously is so important because just like we didn't earn salvation through Jesus, he was graciously given to us. We don't earn the good things that God gives to us in this life. He graciously gives them to us freely in his mercy and generosity. That throne room is open to us anytime, any day, no matter where we are, through Jesus Christ. That's the Father. So what Paul asks is, with this the case, with the Holy Spirit living in us, working for us, with God the Father on the throne, sovereign over all, who gave his one and only Son for us and who will give us all things that we ask according to his will through Jesus, who is it to condemn? Who will condemn us? Who can stand against us? Well, the only power and authority left to really contemplate is Jesus. Because as we know from the New Testament, Jesus has conquered any other power. He conquered Satan and all the powers of darkness. I mean, he stomped on Satan's head. Anywhere Satan reared his ugly head, Jesus said, "Be gone. Get away from me." You know what? Disciples, go out there, get rid of these demons. Man, the powers of evil were nothing to Jesus. You remember when the disciples came back in Luke 10, they said, "Lord, even the demons obey." Jesus is like, "Yeah, of course. Of course they obey you. They're nothing to me. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." In Revelation 12, Satan, the accuser of the brethren, the one who accuses, who condemns, was cast out of heaven. And the saints overcome him by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. Who is left to condemn us? Jesus? Jesus? And Paul says, Christ Jesus, the one who died? More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. There is no one left to condemn us. This is the situation. God the Father, the Lord Almighty, is on the throne. He loves you so much, he gave you his only son. He loves you so much still that he'll give you graciously anything else. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He sits upon the throne. He is advocating for you with the Father, at the Father's right hand. Father, there's Ed. I died for Ed. I took away all of Ed's sins. I rose to life again so that Ed can rise to life in me. Go ahead and bless him just like you're blessed me, Father. Go ahead and treat him just like you treat me because he's mine. I've clothed Ed in my righteousness. He's perfect. God, go ahead. Bless him today for every one of us who's in Christ. That's what Jesus is doing. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Father who sits upon the throne and the Son who sits beside him, lives in us. What is he doing? He's helping us in our weakness. He's praying for us. He's working in our midst to bring about good, to bring about God's purpose in our lives. That's our reality. Oh yeah, all the world's going on, doing whatever it's doing. There are trials that are going to come. There's challenges that are going to come. There's evil we're going to face. There's our sinful nature. There's our decrepit bodies. But that's nothing compared to the glory that we have. That's nothing compared to the one who lives in us, who gives life to us. That's our reality. Live in that is what the message of the New Testament is. Set your mind on that, the kingdom of heaven. Seek that kingdom, that reality first, before you think and worry about the world. So as we close, I want to invite you just to meditate on this truth this morning, to see yourself and imagine yourself in that scenario, the Holy Spirit in you, the Father loving you, Jesus advocating for you, talking you up to the Father, confessing your name in the heavenly places amidst all the angels, and the glory of heaven in the atmosphere around you with all of his angels ascending and descending right over you. Those angels the Bible refers to as ministering spirits sent to serve those who are inheriting salvation. They are here with us. So let's close our eyes for a minute and just see yourself in that scenario. Imagine the thoughts of the Father as he looks to you, the words of Jesus as he confesses you as his son or daughter, and the work of the Holy Spirit who's in you, praying, interceding perfectly for you in all your areas of need and weakness, and who extends from your inner being into your atmosphere, into your surroundings to bring about good. The Lord rebuke you, Satan, from these who belong to God, from these gathered here, from those watching. The Lord rebuke you, Satan, from these who belong to the Father, who are saved by the blood of the Lamb, who have the testimony of the Word of God, who have the Holy Spirit living in them as the temple of God, as the household of faith. The Lord rebuke you, Satan, and every demon of hell, from these God's children. The light of heaven shine upon you. The rivers of living water from heaven's throne fill you to overflowing. The fruit of the trees of life strengthen you for your journey in this world. The air of the leaves of the tree of life bring you healing, even now, body, soul, and spirit. In the atmosphere of heaven, the glory-charged atmosphere of heaven surround you and infuse you and envelop you. And the angels of God protect you and minister to you. For you are those for whom Christ died. You are saints of the Most High God. You are priests of God, a kingdom unto Him. Your inheritance is eternal life in the presence of the Father, in the presence of the Son, filled with the Holy Spirit, clothed with the glory of God. Through Jesus Christ, amen.